Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and our passage will begin in verse 17. Again, that's Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17, going through verse 32. As we look at our passage today, the word that comes to mind for me is the word awkward. It's one of those words that we use a lot, I think, in our culture today. It's a popular word. It's also very versatile. You can use it to describe an object. I'm sure that when you've been moving something, somebody has said, what? It's not heavy, it's just awkward. So if it was, perfectly shaped, then I'd be able to lift this heavy thing. I use that as an excuse for why I can't lift things. But describe people. We can also use it to describe people. He's a bit, she's a bit socially awkward. We'll say things like that. But we can also use that word to describe situations. So somebody might say something blunt, and then you say, ooh, that was awkward. What we mean by that is it was embarrassing. Okay, so an awkward situation is usually an embarrassing situation. And the reason that word comes to mind is because in our passage, God orchestrates several situations that we could, maybe it's an understatement, but we could call them awkward situations or embarrassing situations for the leadership there at the temple, the Sadducees in particular. And so as we read through this passage, perk up your ears and try to listen for those embarrassing or awkward moments. And to do that, you might want to put yourselves into the shoes of the Sadducees and think how they might be responding to what's going on. All right, so with that in mind, let's turn to the reading of God's holy word. Again, Acts chapter 5, verse 17 and following. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that you have preserved for us here in the book of Acts. Lord, it is a blessing to be able to see your working by your Spirit in the early church, in the apostles. It's a blessing to be able to see the foundations of the church, the same church that we're a part of, to see the foundations of our church being set down. Lord, we pray that we would learn more and more what we as a church are as we look to the foundations. And Lord, help us to this morning exalt Christ in my preaching of the word and in our listening of the preaching of the word as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We really have a whole catalog of embarrassing moments here for the Sadducees, and so I want to kind of go through the catalog here. There are really four embarrassing or awkward moments that I want to highlight as we walk through the text a little bit this morning. The first one's this. The first embarrassing moment comes from the fact that the church is disobeying. The church is disobeying the temple leadership, disobeying the Sadducees. Remember, back in chapter 4, you might recall, Peter and John were taken, and they were brought before this council. They were brought before the Sadducees, and they were expressly commanded in verse 18 of chapter 4, do not preach about this Jesus. Don't preach this gospel, as you call it. Don't do that. All right? Of course, the implication being there's going to be consequences that come. And, of course, did the apostles heed their warning, obey their command? No, they did not. You remember, after they were brought before them and they left, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for Christ. And then what did they do? You remember? They prayed. They gathered together with believers, and they prayed for boldness. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would equip them to continue to preach the gospel. So they're disobeying the Sadducees. And this is embarrassing, kind of in and of itself, to not be obeyed. It can be a frustrating, embarrassing thing if you're in leadership. But not only that, also through their disobedience, they're winning the hearts of Jewish people. They're winning them over to the gospel. The gospel is being preached and people are responding in repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees are jealous. I mean, that's what the text tells us. They were jealous, and out of their jealousy, they lashed out. And in spite, what did they do? They grabbed the apostles and they tossed them into, as it says, the public prison. The intention here is to embarrass them back, to get to save face, to get back at them. Oh, you're going to disobey us. You're going to win over, right? All of these people that we want to have authority over them. We want them to follow us and to obey us and to trust us. We're going to throw you into prison. And so, as a spiteful, vengeful act, they do this. They throw them into prison in order to disgrace the apostles. Well, that's the first embarrassing, awkward moment for the Sadducees. They've been disobeyed. Second is, of course, the miraculous moment where they break free from the prison, where the angel of God shows up, and sets them free from the local public the local public prison. And he does so in a miraculous way. No guards are harmed. Guards aren't even aware, it seems. They're still standing guard when the apostles are sent for. And the locks are not broken. So nothing's broken here. So they're miraculously freed. And this has got to be an embarrassing moment. I mean, you look at verse 21, the latter part of verse 21. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the Sadducees get all the bigwigs together, right? They get all of the leadership, all the important people together, and then they tell their basically their private police that they had there at the temple, go and get them from the public prison. They go, they can't find them, they have to return, and in this meeting of the bigwigs, have to report back and tell them, boss, we don't know. We don't know where they are. That's embarrassing, right, for the leadership. That's incredibly embarrassing. They thought that they were on top here. They had gotten those apostles and thrown them into prison. They had, you know, they had roughed them up a bit. They had let them stay in prison overnight. They thought they were on top at this moment, but then all of a sudden, the tables are very quickly turned. Well, that's certainly embarrassing in our second situation that is awkward there. Let's look at our third one, third embarrassing moment for the Sadducees. It's got to be the church's persistence that causes this embarrassing moment. The church, yes, is broken out of prison by this angelic creature of the Lord. But they don't run away from Jerusalem, do they? What do they do? I mean, did you notice that? Did you think about how the Sadducees would view this? The angel says to them, go back and do what you're doing right before you got arrested. Go back to the temple and keep preaching, doing exactly what the Sadducees told you not to do. What is frustrating, what's irking the Sadducees, go do that again. And so they return back to the temple and keep preaching the words of life, as the angel puts it. So then, of course, the Sadducees find out that they're back in the temple and they're preaching again. And how embarrassing for them. They weren't able to keep them from doing what they told them not to do. And then they send their little police squad, their officers, they send them out to get them again, to catch them again in the same place. And they can't do it. They can't forcefully grab them and take them like they did before. Why? Because the public wouldn't let them do it. They were afraid that the people would stone them. Because the people knew what had happened. They saw that they had broken free, that the Sadducees had no idea what they were doing. And they probably were beginning to conclude, aha, the apostles are on the side of the Lord, and the Lord is on the side of the apostles. So they were ready to stone the officers, the authority at the temple. That's a big deal. So the officers couldn't take them by force. And maybe even more embarrassing than that, the apostles seemed to go with them willingly. So they say, it's all right, we'll go with them. And they go off to go before the Sadducees, finally. So the church's persistence, the fact that they show up again in the temple, the fact that the officers can't actually take them by force, can't, you know, flex their muscles, this is incredibly embarrassing for the Sadducees. But the fourth and final awkward situation is perhaps the most embarrassing of all. So they finally get in front of the temple leadership. And the temple leadership is, by this point, you have to imagine, quite angry, quite frustrated. And so the Sadducees rebuke the apostles. And they rebuke them for two reasons. What are the two reasons? The first reason is what we've kind of already covered. They didn't obey their earlier instructions. When they brought Peter and John, who were leaders of the apostles, leaders of the church, they had told them not to do this, and they were doing it. Clear and straightforward. Okay, we covered that. The second one's quite interesting. The Sadducees are also upset because the apostles, in their preaching of Christ, in their preaching of the gospel message, they always seem to paint the Sadducees in a negative light. Now, I don't think this is for any sort of, you know, it's not to be mean. They simply are telling the truth. They're telling the truth that the religious leadership in Jerusalem was instrumental in bringing Christ to the Romans and in forcing, in many ways, the Romans to go ahead and crucify this Lord Jesus. So Peter here, in his preaching, and by the way, you've seen this. If you've been coming, you've been listening to Peter's sermons and us preaching on, you know, me preaching on these different sermons and speeches of Peter, you probably recognize this. Remember, the Lord, you crucified him. God raised him up, right? The leadership is even specifically mentioned in one of Peter's sermons. So he is preaching about that. Peter's doing that. We assume that the apostles and other teachers in the church are talking about this as well. And so the Sadducees are upset because they keep saying that the apostles keep saying that the Sadducees are guilty for the blood of this man. Notice that the Sadducees won't even use Jesus' name. They don't use his name. Sounds to me like they might be a little bit guilty. Now, the response is what makes this an embarrassing moment. What do they want? They want Peter and all the apostles to say, "You're right. We did what was wrong. We sinned. We shouldn't have kept preaching the gospel. You told us not to do it. Sorry about that." The whole, you know, dragging your name through the mud and saying that you're in some way responsible for the blood of Christ. That's not what they say. What do they say? Well, of course, Peter stands up and speaks on behalf of the apostles. This is very typical for Peter to step up and speak. And Peter, when he steps up, what he does is he returns to his original response, which he already gave to the temple leadership back in chapter 4. But now he's going to strengthen his position. What do I mean by that? In chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, here's Peter's response. You probably remember this. He says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Now, in verse 29 of our chapter 5, look at what Peter says. "We must obey God rather than men." It's short, it's clear, it's direct. It might be more direct even than his answer back in chapter 4. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to list, you must judge." It's less deferential. It's more, "Hey, did you not understand last time? This is what I mean, okay? We must obey God rather than men." And then notice what Peter does, making this even more embarrassing, if you will. Peter then, after he gives that short, direct response, standing in the same position that he did last time, only now maybe a stronger position, then in verse 30 and following, he preaches the gospel to the Sadducees. And not only does he preach the gospel to the Sadducees, so he actually does what they told him not to do, but he specifically in his preaching of the gospel, what does he do? He talks about their guilt. That was the second thing they said to stop doing. So Peter preaches the gospel to them, and he says, "Yes, indeed, you killed him by hanging him on a tree," verse 30. Now remember, I want to remind you what I did say last time in chapter 4. Peter and the apostles respect the seat of the Sadducees. We read earlier from Jesus speaking in Matthew 23. You may have been surprised when you heard it, when Jesus said, of the scribes and Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. And then he says to the people, "Do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." Jesus said, look, they were sitting in the seat, a legitimate seat of authority. Your default position should be to respect that seat of authority. Unless they're acting like hypocrites. Don't act like hypocrites like them. The Sadducees, they're, if you will, on the seat of Aaron. They're caring for the temple. This is a legitimate seat of authority. The apostles are not trying to be rebels here. But they're looking at this and they're saying, look, God has made it very clear. We're witnesses to who Jesus is, to what God is doing through his Holy Spirit. And clearly you are, Sadducees, you're setting yourselves against the work of God. You threw us into prison. God broke us out, right? You killed Jesus. You crucified him on a tree, as it says in verse 30. God exalted him to what place? Look at the words that Peter uses in verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. The word there for leader is archenos. Arche, right? Archangel, right? Head angel or archetype, you know, first. Why do I highlight that? Well, he's contrasting the Sadducees as leader, Jesus as leader. Jesus is the archenos. He's the leader. And yes, right now you're in a legitimate place of authority in the temple, but Jesus is our king. And if you say to do something that Jesus says, no, no, not to do, or you tell us not to do something really, right? Don't preach the gospel that Jesus commands us to do. We've got to follow the archenos. We have to follow the leader. We have to follow our king, our savior, who has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to do what he has commanded, right? So this is indeed an awkward situation for the Sadducees, very frustrating. This is why, we'll look at it next time, but in verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged, enraged. Maybe you can understand now as we've walked through it why at this point they're so incredibly angry. Well, just to reflect a little bit this morning on this passage, I want us to really glean a couple of points of application very much related to one another. The first one's this. We learn from this text that it's always wise, and maybe we could add to this, it's always less embarrassing or less frustrating to side with Christ and his church. It's always a wise move to side with Christ, with the Lord, and with his church. Right? The religious leadership, we just said, they set themselves in this text against God, and because of it, they were frustrated and angered and embarrassed and put into all of these awkward situations indeed. And why did they do that? Because of their pride, because of their jealousy, because of their desires. They wanted to be viewed a certain way, just like the Pharisees, who always wanted to look really good and pious and religious, right? Scrubbing the outside of the bowl, but not the inside. The Sadducees were like that too. They wanted to look very good. They wanted to get what they wanted. They wanted to have influence. This was central to what they wanted to do, so much so it was an idol. They cared more about getting what they wanted than about siding with what the Lord was doing, with God, with Christ and his church. Perhaps you can relate. Are we not today often tempted to be worried more so about getting what we want, about getting whatever we want, getting influence, than we are with siding with Christ and his church? And the scriptures here, I think, are warning against that mentality. Today, there's often, we're called by the broader culture to be enlightened people, modern men and women. We're said to get onto the right side of history. But Christian, if you're going to be humble, and indeed the world will always say you're never being humble, but biblically speaking, if you want to be humble, right, and have a humble Christian perspective, we have to remember that God is always on the right side of history. He's the Lord of history. He's always on the right side of history. And so no matter what the cultural pressures, for whatever it may be, to think about this first rather than what the Lord desires, we want to say, hey, we want to be with Christ, with his church. We want to be on the Lord's side. All right. Now, our second point of application, very similar to it, is really to look at what the apostles are experiencing in this passage. So we could say it this way if you want one line of application. Siding with God and his church often means risking something. So the apostles, this was risky for them. To obey the angel, of course, who came from God, to go back to the temple and to keep preaching was incredibly risky. Even before that, to keep preaching was risky. They had to go and pray, and they were conflicted, and they were scared, and they needed the Holy Spirit to give them boldness to continue to preach Christ, to continue sharing the good news of the gospel, and it was risky for them, very risky. And today, around the world, it's still risky to share Christ, to side with Christ and his church by sharing Christ. If you're in China, as we sometimes talk about, you can be arrested. Your church can be shut down. If you're in certain parts of the world, we looked at bombings in Sri Lanka and various events in Syria that have happened. And so we know that around the world, it's still incredibly dangerous to proclaim Christ, to side with Christ and his gospel. But you may think, not here, and certainly here we're blessed to not have that in the U.S. In our culture right now, I think what it means to be risky by siding with Christ in the church means you have to be willing to risk your reputation. And that's really hard for us. We really, really don't want people to look down on us or to think that we're this kind of person or that kind of, ooh, you don't think that, do you? Or you do think that? Or you believe that? Or you don't like doing that? Or all of these sorts of these questions that are asked from a place of shocking disapproval can really offend us and hurt us and make us want to just go ahead and go with the flow. I think it's very difficult for our young people to resist that. But not just our young people, all of us in the church in America have it so comfortable that I think we're so deathly afraid of being viewed in negative ways by other people or by the culture. And so the test for the church in America in the coming decades will be, will we continue to be faithful and stand with Christ and his church? Or will we be fearful, so fearful like the Sadducees, of being viewed a certain way, that we'll drift from faithfulness and maybe end up not siding with Christ and his church, but of course taking up arms in some ways against Christ and his church? This, I think, will be important for us as a church in America in the coming decades. You know what I find so interesting about the way that Peter acted when he responded to the Sadducees is that he did zoom in, and he was not afraid to focus in on what the Sadducees found most offensive about the gospel. Did you notice that? They were most offended by the idea that they had anything to do, that they were guilty in any way of the blood of Jesus. Despite the fact that you might remember the people said, "Let his blood be on our hands and on the hands of our children." They've certainly changed their tune. But that was most offensive. Did Peter avoid that like the plague as he preached the gospel to them? No. He had boldness, and he went ahead and preached the gospel and zoomed in. Why is that? Because he was trying to be mean? No, I don't think that's it at all. I think that he genuinely loved the people he was looking at, and he wanted them to know Christ, and so he focused in on the exact point of the gospel that they needed to hear most, because they really did hand over Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. And so he went straight for that point, because that was the point of contact with them. And so he was not fearful to preach the gospel. I'm a wimp, and I think probably most of us in the American church are. And maybe what we need to do is look back and see passages like this to spur us on to faithfulness and to courage. Let's pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for courage and boldness. We want to be like the apostles in that way, preaching the gospel, being faithful to the message, because they're not words of death. They're words of life. And so we pray, Lord, that we be faithful in proclaiming those words, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon our church here in Westminster and around our country. We pray that your Spirit would enable us to do that boldly and to do it well and to do it faithfully. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.